the heart may sorrow, and the end may be grief. I just want you to keep those in your thoughts as we go through some things tonight. And I want to see how those play into your daily life. How those thoughts play into your daily life. Keeping in thought, the lazy man and versus the diligent. The one who walks with people of wise versus the ones who hang out with the foolish. And laughter and sorrow, grief. Where do those work into your life? I think that when we go through our lives on a day-to-day basis, we have opportunity to show Christ in all that we do. Do we succeed? No, we fail regularly. Does that mean we try to fail? Absolutely not. Does that mean that we don't try to succeed? No, we have to continue to try. At camp, for the last several years, ever since I first started going to kids camp, so 10, 11 years or whatever it is, Dave has given me the 14-year-olds to teach. And the lesson for the 14-year-olds, the combined class, I think Jason and Heather now have the split 14-year-olds, but the lesson is, what is a Christian? And I've taken that lesson and looked at it a couple different ways, and one thing nice is you teach the same thing every year, so I always have 14-year-olds, but the 14-year-olds are never the same kids, so I can kind of reuse the same lesson, which is great, and Dave tries to do that intentionally. But we talk about, I go through the plan of salvation, because too many times we take for granted, we press, and we should, on baptism, and we look at it as the key factor of our Christianity. And it is. But it is the only thing in our Christianity that we do once. We continue to believe even after we're immersed. We continue to repent even after we're immersed. We continue to confess even after we're immersed. And those three things make up what it means to live faithfully as a Christian. And when I talk about confession, I tell the kids, it's not just about, before you're dipped in the watery grave of baptism, it's not just about confessing that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior with my mouth so people can hear what I believe and how I say it. It's about the conversation I have and the words that I use, my friends over here. It's about the effort I put into my schoolwork and around my friends at school. It's the effort that I put in that teachers see out of me on a daily basis. It's the effort that I put into my job and my work so I can get full success. It's how I treat people when they come into my store to rent a car from me. It's how I come and say hello to people here at church. It's how I say and interact with people at the grocery store. It's how we interact with people at a line on vacation or when we're traveling somewhere. When we confess Christ, our confession shouldn't just be words. It should be something that people can see in our life. It should be the way we live. When we repent, people should see that. That's a way that we confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, because we know it's through Him our repentance can be, our actions can be forgiven through repentance. We continue to show the world that we believe through the way that we confess Christ, that He is the King. So I wanted to ask you, daily, in all things, do you preach Christ? Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And 9 says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." There's many things that are listed there. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever has virtue, do these things, Paul says. Paul says, do these things. Why do we want to continuously, why does Paul continuously harp on these kind of things? And you go through the epistles, and each one of the letters from Paul. And if it's not the first verse, it's usually within the first 2 or 3, 5 verses. Paul says, "Thanks be to you," the church that he's writing to. He says, "I've been praying for you." He starts out that way with almost every epistle. And then here in Philippians, he talks about focus on the things that are pure, focus on the things that are lovely, whatever things have good report, whatever things are of virtue, of praiseworthy. Meditate on those things. I think Paul gives us a great example of pushing the bad out and bringing the good in. Christ is all good. If we're going to be a light, our light has to be of good. And Paul helps teach us to do that by meditating and focusing on these things. And if we do these things, then God of peace will be with us. And he says God of peace, and I thought about that many different times. And I think that we have so much stress in our life and anxiety and different things going on. We see God of peace. We bring love and things of virtue and things that are praiseworthy of good report into our life will be much more peaceful, much more relaxed, much more worthy of the God who we serve. How do we reach those things, though? We have a lot of chaos going on in our lives. Things don't always go our way. I could sit down with anybody at any given day, and we could go for weeks on end. I could tell you stories of things that we've had customers at work tell us or call us or whatever else. And how I've ruined their lives because I gave them a black car rather than a yellow car. Online, it's yellow, and that's what they book. They better get that car. And yes, that's a true story. How do we take what the world throws at us and then live pure? And then be praiseworthy? How do we have more pure thoughts? Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you, and I'll mispronounce his name, but Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. So here is a guy that is anxious, and Paul's going to send him back to the Philippians, and he is excited to get back there. So Paul's going to send him back there. He's excited because why? Because he was sick, and he knew these people in Philippi loved and cared for him. He was anxious and excited to get back to be with those people. He knows that he's going to go and take Paul's letter, and he's going to do Paul's work of the kingdom and bring the gospel message and help clarify things and help teach things and help minister to the church at Philippi. And not only is he knows that he gets to go spread the word, but he gets to go spread the word to people who want it. The people who are praying for him to bring it. Praying for him to be healthy so that it's not only them that he can bring that message to, but everybody he encounters. We have a revival coming up. I sure do think our speaker would like to hear from a church that's excited to hear his messages. I sure do think he would like to hear words of encouragement before he arrives so he can be excited to come and bring a message to a congregation that is excited about the gospel. I think it's our responsibility, it's our privilege to be able to share things that are praiseworthy with those who are worthy of praise. God is certainly worthy of praise, and the people that he sends out to share his message are also worthy of that. Do we pray for them? Are we excited for them? Do we need to let them know it? Epaphroditus was excited to go to Philippi because he knew he was loved there. Not because of his popularity or because he was so awesome, but because it was the combination of his love and the church's, the newfound love they have in Christ and growing together. And he wanted to get back there as quick as he could. Verse 4:8, as we read earlier, in Philippians says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, pure, lovely, these are things that we all have the ability to do. We, each and every one of us, sit here with the ability to send a text, to make a phone call, to write a letter, to take the time out of our day to let fellow brothers and sisters in Christ know that we are excited for them, we love them, they're down, so we're praying for them. And then, here's where I struggle. And maybe you do too. Maybe you don't. If you don't, please help me out. It is difficult for me to realize that I am a reflection of every single one of you when I leave this building. Because when they find out where I go to church, the way I present myself is the picture that people are going to have of everybody I'm around. That's a place I love being here. So if we want people to want to be here, then we need to show them that we want to be here. That's a big thing. That's what Epaphroditus had the feeling of. He had that feeling and that love. Now I'm going to, being Super Bowl Sunday, I'm going to quote one of my favorite people, Deion Sanders, Coach Prime. And if you guys don't like it, you can thank Josh Gustin. He's the one who bought me the book. Show each other compassion. Lift each other up and support each other. The help that you give may just be the help that you need. And that can go in multiple ways. The first way I thought that, the first time I read through the book that Deion wrote a couple years ago, the first time I read that, I thought, well, if I give help, sometime when I need help, somebody's going to give it back to me. And I thought, yeah, that makes sense. What you give out shall be given back. That's an easy one to think, right? But I've gone back to that quote multiple different times, and I realized sometimes the help that I give, believe it or not, may not be just for you. Maybe me helping you is what I need. Maybe me giving of my time and my service is actually helping me grow. So sometimes when I look at this verse and this quote and it says the help that you give could be just the help that you need, it could be strengthening me up for situations that I have no idea that are about to come. Don't overlook the opportunities that we have to be with each other, and not just one another, but those outside of the body as well. If we want to grow the body, we need to reach outside of the body and bring more in. We can't just always say, well, I'm too busy. We can't just always say, well, that's not really my thing. We can't just always say, I don't like being in front of people. We can't just always say, I don't really have time tonight. I'm tired. Because I can promise you, the feeling that you get when you get someone to come in these doors and join the body of Christ, the joy that you have through Christ, is unmatchable. You have time for that joy, I promise you. If we really want to preach Christ in all things, then we have to start with each other. If the world looks at us and the world sees that we don't treat each other with love and we don't pray for each other, then why would the world ask us to pray for them? Why would the why would the world even care when we tell them we're praying for them? They don't want any part of that. If my best friend treats me horribly, why do I want any part of that person? So when I see others, when we see each other treating each other bad, and the world sees that, and then we come to the world and say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. Why would they want that? I certainly want it. I see how you treat other people. Why in the world would I want you to be even part of my life? We have to make sure that we show the world how we treat each other. That's what separates us from the world. In times of sorrow, we can find laughter. In Philippians 4:10, it says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at least your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. We have a list, and I happen to be the one in charge of that list, and I put the list together of all the different ways that we can serve here at the congregation. And it's not all the ways. Many of the ways that we can serve here at the congregation. And I have sat in the office, gone over that list, and there's names that I've not seen on that list, and I have the same people that have come up to me before, and they're like, so what is it I can do around here? They're like, they said, you're the guy to see. I said, well, did you see the list that was out here for over a month that I stand out there? I put myself as a greeter at those doors intentionally every November so I can, like, hey, did you sign up? Did you sign up? There's the paper. Sign up. Did you see that list? Yeah, but nothing on there is really what I want to do. I guess there's nothing for you to do then. If you don't want to do because it's not what you want to do, then I'm not going to ask you to do. I'm not going to beg somebody to do work for the Lord. You're here for the wrong reason if I got to come beg you to do work for the Lord. Are we rejoicing for those opportunities? Every day we should be rejoicing over the love from each other that is poured out from one another. We should be able to lift each other up with a simple phone call, with a simple hello. And I know it's been here before, and I'm going to say it, and there's been times I have actually heard people, or they've said to me later, yesterday at church, you believe? They're like, hey, we missed you. Yeah, we were on vacation. Sorry. I'm like, so you're upset about that? They're like, well, give me grief over it. I was like, I don't think they gave you grief. I think they said they missed you. I'm like, I hope people miss me. This morning, Jason came up, and I wasn't here last Sunday. I wasn't feeling very good Sunday evening. Jason said he missed me. Thanks, Jason. I appreciate that. At least he noticed I was gone. I'd hate to show up and miss three Sundays in a row and not a person even notice. I'd feel a whole lot worse. I'd rather you give me grief for being gone and notice that I'm gone than not notice when I'm not here. Maybe we should be a little more appreciative of what each other does for each other. How do we take care of each other? Do we take pride in Christ the way that Christ took pride in us? Our service must be sacrificial for Christ's sake. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, it says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. See, Paul says, I am doing this because God instructed me to do this for him. I am doing this not so you can, and we've heard the phrase that Paul says, you know, I don't boast in my success. I boast in my success for the Lord. Paul doesn't find success in what he does. The only success Paul finds in what he does is because it's success for the Lord. Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Do we walk in Christ? And I look at that in a couple different ways, and it's one of those kind of things that maybe it's the way I was studying this time, but I look at it this way. To me, physically walk in him. The way that I act, the way that I move, the way that I interact, the physical things that I do, do people see Christ in me? Do I walk in Christ? I hope that people don't have to turn on the Harlan Church of Christ Facebook page and listen to me preach to know that I'm a Christian. I hope they don't have to hear me talk to know that I'm a Christian. I hope they can see by the way that I act, the way that I treat others, and the way that I interact to know that I'm a Christian. I hope that they can see by the way that I walk is that I walk in him. So if we are to fulfill the word of God and we are to walk in him, then we need to take our feelings out of the equation. Our feelings, sure, I want to feel good. But making me feel good isn't what God required. Can Christ make us feel good? Absolutely. Absolutely. By helping others, we can feel good. By doing Christ's work, we can feel good. But I can also tell you, by doing Christ's work, we can feel bad. It may hurt. We may be let down because we don't get the response from others that we were hoping for. When we're at work, I always try to teach our employees when we talk about different cars. They'll talk about, well, I can't believe somebody would pay that much for that vehicle. Or I can't believe somebody paid that much for that vehicle. And I always tell them, hey, and I've probably used this example before, take your wallet out of the equation. It's your job to present to them. It's their job to make the decision. Don't present on your feelings. You have no idea what this person really wants. Present on what is there and what is true and let them make that decision. We need to take our own opinions out of the equation when we preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. Let Jesus preach for Jesus. Share his word. It's enough. There's a lot of it. Share it. We don't need to put our opinion in there. It doesn't need to be our opinion. Now, as this morning I talked about, we each one of us have a story. And we all have a testimony of how we came to Christ that led us here. That is fine to share. Because that was through Christ. But let Christ, let his word flourish through everything that you speak and do. Christ's word and Christ's desires are the way to happiness. Not Christ's word and my desires. It's not always how we preach Christ. We look beyond our own happiness and our own desires to be able to accomplish God's will. Once you reach a level, you think, hey, I didn't think I'd be able to make it here. Don't be satisfied there. Keep going. Keep going just a little bit further. Don't let yourself be satisfied with where you're at. Set a goal where you want to be at a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. And when you get there and you hit that goal, go beyond it. Go do something else. Go find somewhere else. Grow in another way. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against each other, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. My favorite book of the Bible is Philemon. And I think this, verse 13 and 14, I think is Paul's basis of his letter to Philemon when he sends Onesimus back. Because I think Paul, I think he understood Philemon's struggle by losing a slave, bearing with one another. But Paul reaches out to Philemon and says, hey, I was there for you and I brought you through. I want you to do that for Onesimus as well. If anyone has a complaint against each other, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. Paul knows that verse, and he knows that Philemon knows that. That's what God's desire is, and that's why he had full trust in that letter that he was taken back to Philemon. That God's will, God's love, God's word will overcome anything that Paul has to say and anything certainly that Onesimus was going to say. And that is what Onesimus put trust in, was God's word. They had a common bond, the three of them, and it was in Christ's word. God's word and the gospel. And I talked to the high school class, wherever they are, if any of them were half awake this week or last week. And I've said to them, when we try to make a relationship, and I use marriage specifically, and I know Isaac and Bailey, I used in their wedding also, and Dave has used it in many weddings. If I'm going to try to make a relationship work between me and my wife, then my relationship with Christ needs to be first and foremost, and the same thing with her. And if we both work towards Christ, then it'll only bring us closer together. And you've heard the explanation, a marriage should be 50-50, and no, it shouldn't. It should be 100%, 100%. 100% towards what Christ guided us to do, both ways. That is where Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon had common ground. They may have had differences of opinions, but they took their opinions out of it and just let the word speak. Just let the word speak. We get so caught up in worldly things and who does what and what position of power and hierarchy is in the world. And it's not even as much as what others have, as much as what we put ourselves down for and what we don't have. Everything we should do, if we do for Christ, has equal importance. It doesn't matter the car I drive or the house I have or the job I have or the title that I have, inside this building or outside this building. If everything I do is for Christ, then it is equal to everything that you do that is for Christ as well. We're both promised a reward. All those things only matter when you set your rewards and your treasures here on earth. When you set your treasures up on heaven, none of those things matter. When it's time to do your job, dedicate yourself to being. Now listen to this. I want you guys to focus on this, because this is especially those who are going to be getting a job anytime in life as you grow up. Drake and I touched base a little bit on this earlier. When it's time to do your job, dedicate yourself to being the best at what you do. Take pride in what you're producing. Even if you're assigned mundane, seemingly inconsequential tasks, make those tasks sing with the qualities of Christ. Make those tasks shine the word of God through everything that you do. It's not the pride that we take to receive earthly treasures. It's the pride that we take in Christ that we want to show. The world needs to see. And I use this also with the high school classes, the example. You know how many times in life you're going to be told to do something you don't want to do? It's going to be tonight, it's going to be tomorrow, it's going to be tomorrow afternoon, it's going to be tomorrow night, it's going to be all the time. But if you have to do it, and I use this phrase in baseball all the time as well, if you have to do it, then give it everything you got, because otherwise it's not worth anything. You're already there doing the job. Nothing drives it, and we've all been there. I did the same thing when I was a kid. Go clean your room. I don't want to go clean my room. It would take me 3 hours to clean my room that should have taken about 15 minutes. Why? Because I was mad the whole time I was doing it, and I didn't want to do it. If I would have just worked hard at it, I could have been done and moved on to something else. And we all, even as adults, we do the same thing. We put this off or put that off. It's like, because I really don't want to do that. You're going to have to do it. There are things that we're going to have to do in life. You want to know what separates us from the world? The fact that we can find happiness in even the worst of things. Because we understand that what we're doing isn't about us. So if we preach Christ in all things that we do, then even the mundane, junky, crappy jobs that we get assigned, shine Christ. Do them to the best of your ability. And I'm going to close with this. Self-respect is often overlooked, but extremely vital part of respect. How you view yourself impacts every area of your life, including relationships, family, life, work, socialization, and the direction of your future. So how do you respect yourself? Christ respected you enough to go to the cross to die for you. Christ put you on a level that we don't even put ourselves on. He put you on a level before he even knew who you were, before you were even put on this earth. He respected you that much. Do you respect your... If Christ respected you enough to give his life for you, do you respect yourself enough to live for him? In all things, preach Christ. Our closing verse is going to be Colossians 1, 28 through 29. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So in our lives and everything that we do, preach Christ, so that when the world sees us, they see perfection, not our perfection, but the perfection that we have through the blood of Christ. We are sinners. We are flawed. But through that blood of Christ, we are perfect in the eyes of God. So when we preach Christ to the world and all things that we do, it's not us that we want them to see, but it's the perfection of Christ we want to share with. Thank you.